This is the first Sunday of? Okay. Advent's kind of a strange season. And we're going to talk about that in the beginning of my message today. Because Advent is, oh yes, nobody has said that the children may leave now for children's church. You notice some of those children have those lit-up shoes, you know, the little red things that go. Do they make an adult brand of those? Because I'm into wearing one if they do, you know, for at least Christmas season. Anyway, it is the first Sunday of Advent. We have our Advent wreath up with the first candle lit. There are four candles and then a middle candle that represents Christ coming to the earth. The pink candle, anybody know what that's about? That's traditionally called Gaudete Sunday. It's joy. The joy in being a Christian, the joy of Christ coming. Our gospel lesson is our text for this morning's message. If you want to follow along with me, it's from Mark 13, beginning at verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." That's a good text for to begin a sermon. Stay awake. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. God's big plan revealed how it ends. Yes, this is the first Sunday of Advent. I think this is one of the great traditions of the Christian church, to have the season called Advent. Now, it's not biblically mandated, but it has strong biblical roots. It's a good idea. The Advent season is often misunderstood as simply a kind of countdown to Christmas. In actuality, this season stresses Jesus' second coming as much as it does his first coming. It's time to look to the future and then back to the past. We look forward to Christ coming again just as much as we celebrate his birth long ago. Jesus made a beachhead when he came that first time into the world. He won a great victory. But it will only be complete when he comes again. Advent, as well as Christmas, is celebrated in the darkest season of our year. And this is symbolic and intentional. In the darkness of the world's history, its entire history, comes the light that cannot be extinguished. So the theme of Advent is to hold on to that light, the gift of faith, to be ever alert, preparing and believing in his coming, which every generation of Christians have believed is not far off. I didn't start drinking coffee till I was in my 50s. You believe that? I had no idea that you could be that awake and that alert. Drinking coffee has changed my life, at least in the mornings. And I wonder what took me so long to discover it. I want to tell you, there's also a spiritual caffeine that makes you awake as a Christian. Causes you to be alert. It helps you see what other people cannot see. What is this spiritual caffeine? Well, the recipe for it is pretty simple. Worship Jesus, read the Bible, pray to Jesus, to God. Pretty simple. Those three things. The recipe may be simple, but too few practice it. Do these things consistently, daily. It will absolutely change your life, and it will make you ready. It will make you alert. Culturally, we're entering that crazy season. Christmas. Traffic. Stress. Frenzy. A comedian had declared this: the post office says it's ready for the big Christmas rush of mail. They've already placed an order for 10 million new signs that will read, "This window closed." It's ironic, really, that Christmas seems to almost distract us from God-centered living. Shop, shop, shop. Rush, rush, rush. Spend, spend, spend. We can add a lot of other words to it that make us nervous and fretful and really geared in to the season and not to Christ. We need Advent because it is out of sync with our culture. It anchors us to Jesus Christ. It helps us to think about things that we don't often think about. Maybe we should think about more often, but it helps us. It focuses us to think about things that are really important. God's big plan is revealed. It's all going to end. The sun and the moon will give out. The stars will fall from the sky. In 2 Peter 3:10, God tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear like a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Now, how does that make you feel? Does that give you a little bit of fear? It could, I suppose. That's not where the words were written to us, to those who have ears to hear it. As Christians, and I think this is the message for us in those words, as Christians, we shouldn't become too attached to this world. We shouldn't hold on to things too tightly. And for heaven's sakes, we should not fall in love with this world. This is not our true home. The signs of the impending end of the world are already happening. Wars, earthquakes, persecutions, the signs of our end, the end of our life, are also apparent. Some of you, not many in this service, but some of you may be at that stage in life where your back goes out more than you do. Right? Earthquakes can be equated to heart attacks. Wars may be what's happening in your digestive tract. All the signs of the end, of Christ coming for you, your death, can be there. But nobody knows when the end of the world will be. And nobody knows when the end of your life will be. You know, we can count down the days to Christmas. We can count down the days to the end of the year, the new year. We We can count down the days to our birthday, but we can't count down the end of our days on this world or of His coming. We just don't know when it's going to be. Those who say they know contradict God's word, and it never lies. I guess it's part of my age, growing older, that I have read the obituaries now. I've said this before, I read the obituaries. And the first people I look for are people who have my age. I look for those ages first. But then I go down from there, and I'm incredibly amazed, especially recently, how many people are dying in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, and early 50s. And of course, some of those are auto accidents. We just don't know, do we? We don't know. It will be a surprise. He'll come like a thief in the night. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says this, that just like in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And then Noah entered the ark. They were all taken by surprise. Even Noah was taken by surprise. He didn't know exactly when the flood would come. We might ask ourselves, why has this been delayed? I know there's a phrase, and I'm not going to go into it in our gospel, that says this generation will not pass away. There's an explanation for that, but that's not my focus for today. But why is God delayed? Have you ever noticed that sometimes a very unrighteous person, man or woman, goes through life doing things their way, kind of hardened to other people, and they live a long life, you know? And then you've known some really good people that, boom, they're taken out of this world. Why is that? Well, I think the scriptures have a very good answer for this. And it's a very direct and simple answer, again. God is patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and to life. So I guess we can surmise by that, that sometimes God waits for a person, gives them many chances to repent. People who have denied Him, people walk away from Him. God's patient. But with some people, He says, you're going to like it better in my home than yours. So what does all this mean for us right now? First, it tells us that we should give thought to Jesus' coming again at the end of the world, and we should give thought to the end of us. We should think about our death. Now, would you agree with me that most of us do not give much thought to Jesus' return? And would you also agree with me we don't give much thought to our day of our death, how much time we have? We're so engrossed in the here and now, in our lives. But again, this is what Advent's about. It's to think about the end and the end of us. Again, God's Word says that because the world is going to end and you don't know when, and because your life is going to end and you don't know when, then God's Word tells us you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Consciousness of Jesus. Consciousness of, can you go through a day in your life and not think of Jesus or God at least once in your day? I want to tell you something. That's the recipe for not being ready for His coming into your life, even at the end of the world. A consciousness of Jesus is to think about Him, certainly to pray to Him, to think what Jesus has done for you. He came into the world for you. He went to the cross for you. He took on the wrath of God in your place. He rose for you. He's coming back for you. He hears your prayers. consciousness of Jesus. It ought to be an everyday occurrence. Jesus wants you to be ready to receive him as you remember the things that he's done for you. Give thought to his coming because, at least for you, he may come today. He may come tomorrow. He may come next week. I'm always surprised when people say to me, I'm just too young to have this disease. Or I couldn't believe my niece had this terrible auto accident, or someone, you know. And yet, that's the way it is. It's the way it is. We don't know. We're to constantly be ready for our Savior and Lord and King to enter our life. Secondly, I think this means the end, or our end and his coming, will come when we least expect it. That seems to be the message of the Scriptures. This means, and get this, this means we need to take care of business now. Not tomorrow, now. Is there anything in your life about which you would be embarrassed or ashamed at his coming? Are you having an affair? Wouldn't you be ashamed if he came? Would you be ashamed if you were drunk or high and he came, maybe in the form of a car accident? Would you be ashamed? Would you be ashamed if you were cheating someone? Because it's just business, right? Would you be ashamed if he came right then? Would you be ashamed if he came when you were slandering and having a real fight in which maybe you were not even in the right? Would you be ashamed if he came and you were doing such things? Of course you would be. I ask you this, is there a sin that you have, for maybe for a long time, justified, excused yourself for in some way? It's time to be done with it. Is there someone you're alienated from? That you're, maybe someone very close, maybe somebody in your family you haven't called for years. Because after all, it was their fault. No, it's time to make the call, to even be wrong yourself, to make peace. It's time to forgive. Is there an oath or a promise you've made that you haven't fulfilled? Something you've always said you were going to do, even before God. There's all kinds of oaths we make before God. You made one today in the baptism, right? I know you're going to keep it. No, to raise the child. Whenever we do a baptism, people are standing here saying, I am going to take this child to church. I'm going to raise this child as a Christian. It's before God. How many people don't keep that? It's time to make good on your promises. Today is the day to do that. These are not unimportant things. I hope you agree with me. You are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next hour. God is patient and merciful, but God has granted you today to repent of that sin, to forgive that other person, to fulfill your promise. Don't delay. Do it now. You may not be ready for his coming if you wait and put it off. Finally, because everything's going to end and Jesus is coming, we ought to help each other to be alert and to do what Jesus has collectively told us to do. That's why he created the church. I know people forever wanting to say, it's just me and God, just me and God. You know what God says to that? Uh-uh. No, no, no. I created the church, and the only way you're going to come to me is together as a church. Oh, yeah, I'll hear your individual prayers and all that sort of thing. But it's my will that you belong to a church, that you connect yourself with other people, because you need other people. And that's the only way I'm going to receive you. There was this church in a major metropolitan area celebrating its 100th anniversary. It had 90 members. Think about that. Jesus said, go make disciples. If they had made one disciple a year, they would certainly have more than 90 members on their 100th anniversary. 40 years before that, they had 140 members. Where did the passion? Oh, wait a minute. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, it's a changing neighborhood. Things, you know, maybe people that didn't even speak English moved into the area. And I would say to that, why didn't they adapt? Why didn't they make changes? Why didn't they do what they had to do to keep making disciples? And I'd also say, where did the passion, the zeal, the faith go? They can't be taking the words of Jesus Christ to heart if there's no enthusiasm for inviting people to know the Lord. They are asleep, and they need to wake up. As one clever pastor put it, instead of standing on the promises, they were sleeping on the premises. And it really hearkens to the book of Revelation in the first three chapters, where he says to one church, where is that first love? Where's your zeal? And where's your passion? You better wake up. And as a church, we three pastors are always going to be sounding the alarm. Wake up, wake up. You're not here just to sit back and say, okay. No, you're supposed to be helping us make disciples. Together, we do it together, but you're part of it. All of us are. When you're awake and passionate Christian, do you realize how much impact you have on people? And when you're apathetic, lethargic Christian disciple, do you realize what impact you have on your fellow Christians that we're shoulder to shoulder with? Yeah, we can fall asleep together. Or we can stay awake together. I choose in this church, as long as I'm pastor, we're going to wake up together. We're going to be zealous, and we're going to drink that spiritual caffeine and maybe some of that other kind of caffeine too, you know. We're going to do it because this is what the Lord wants us to do. Sue Mung Kidd talks about when her daughter has a dubious part, in the children's Christmas play. She was supposed to play the Bethlehem Star. After her first rehearsal, she burst through the door with her costume, a five-pointed star, shiny gold tinsel designed to drape over like a sandwich board. Can you picture it, right? She bursts out, and her mother couldn't help herself and had to say, what exactly are you going to be doing in this play? Like, they gave my daughter this nothing part, you know? And her daughter just about practically shouted out, I get to just stand there and shine. Even in little things that we do or say can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to remain alert, ready, and active. And I've come to believe this very strongly, that you don't have to be the most important person in the play. You don't have to do great and wonderful things. The most important thing for a Christian to do is show up. Show up. Because lots aren't. Show up and shine. You got your seats. You know you sit in the same place every time. That's great. Shine while you're in those seats. That is the most important thing. Just showing up. You know, my wife had this to say, that today's wedding is less and less people are showing up at the weddings. And she's always said this, and it's always hit me, and I've come to see the genius of it. She says a lot of genius things, actually. And she said, you know, the most important thing about a wedding is for the friends to show up. The friends to show up. If they really want to add to the joy of it, just show up. Now people send RSVPs and they don't show up. Just stand there and shine. Now I've started this series of messages from the last chapter of God's plan. Don't you like it? Now you can relax, you know. You know how it's going to end, right? I mean, Jesus died on a cross, but you know what? It works out pretty good, doesn't it? He comes back. And you know what? That's your life too. That is your life. You know what's going to happen. Jesus keeps his promise. He says, I'm coming back. I'm making a room for you that where I am, you will be too. I'm going to take you to heaven. That's the way it ends. That's the way it ends for you. So let's be a people at peace, for this is the message of Advent. Because whatever happens in your life, this is what you need to be doing. Hold on to the faith that has been given to you. Persevere in it, even through maybe the toughest things in life, because you know how your story is going to end. It's a good, good ending. When Jesus comes again to claim his own, who have been alertly waiting for him, you'll be one of them. You'll be one of them. In the name of Jesus and to his glory, may it be so. Amen? Amen. Now we come for a